Please stand. I'll be reading one verse right now, and then very many more verses during the sermon. If you open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It's a very short verse. It says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Amen. Please be seated. I was originally supposed to do this sermon last Sunday night, and then the schedule changed, and I'm doing it tonight. But I started thinking about it, knowing that I was going to be preaching on the day of Pentecost. And it is still the day that they celebrate Pentecost in Romania, and so I thought, how cool that we get to sit here for a little bit longer and appreciate the work of the Holy Spirit. And it was with this thought that on the day of Pentecost, we need the Holy Spirit, we need to walk in the Spirit. And in Galatians, we have a very good theological argument for the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit and no longer walking according to the Mosaic Law. And he finishes all this stuff. He says, the fruits of the Spirit. And then this is the first thing that he says. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the idea is that we pray, we ask the Holy Spirit to work. And as we pray for others, for our church, for our friends, for our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the Holy Spirit works within us. And it was with this thought that I came to this verse and I was just like, wow. Because it's such a simple message, and yet it's so hard for us to fulfill. The sermon tonight is very straightforward, has 5 points. First thing is, we're no longer under the law. The second thing is, we are under the law of Christ. And then how do we fulfill the law of Christ? And it's deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that's really what this sermon comes down to. And that's what our life really comes down to. Are we fulfilling the law of Christ? Are we denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following Jesus? If you have your Bibles in Galatians, if you just want to flip back a page, it's Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. The first point is, what is not the law of Christ? And it's the Mosaic Law. Paul says this. He says, as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. The only way that you can fulfill the law is by faith, and yet there's a contradiction within it, and it says you have to live by this to fulfill it. And there's no way that you can do both of these and do them right. Verse 13, Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, as cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus took that curse so that we no longer live under the curse of the law. And this is the point, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And you see how it comes back to Pentecost. We're only able to receive the Spirit through faith, through the work that Jesus Christ has done. There's an intimate relationship between this coming to Christ, accepting through faith his work, receiving the Spirit, and then receiving imputernicida, the power to be able to live for Christ. If we look in Galatians chapter 5, there are a few verses here. Verse 13, It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." The old law, which we could have been under, we are no longer under because we live through Jesus Christ. We live a new life through the Holy Spirit, which was poured out in our hearts. Praise God for his work. Now, that's the first point. What is not the law? The second question is, what is the law of Christ? This phrase that Paul uses here is used nowhere else in the New Testament. And if we look at it, and we look at the reference verses, if we look all throughout the New Testament, we see the law of Christ is a very simple commandment. It's to love one another. If you flip to John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, this is the first time he says it. And most of these references about this commandment are from the books that John wrote, because he's John the Beloved. He says, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In John 14, he's in the upper room with his disciples, and he says, "If you love me," John 14, verses 15 through 17, "keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Again, we have a foreshadowing, a prophecy of the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost to not just rest upon us, how he did in the Old Testament, where he rests upon a person, but to come and to live within us and to be our helper, something that the world cannot receive. Only the people who come through faith to Jesus Christ. John 15, verses 9 through 10. He's still in the upper room, and now he's continuing this discourse. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear fruit." And he says this, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you, so abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 12 through 14, "This is my commandment." If you want to fulfill his commandment and abide in Christ's love, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I have commanded you." Verse 17, if you didn't catch it yet, "These things I command you, that you love one another." It's the exact same thing over and over and over and over again. If we go to the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, it says, long after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ, and John is talking to different groups of people, and in this epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, he says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In fact, he who does not love doesn't know God, because God is love." It's a very simple command, love one another. And at first, it's like very easy, sure. Love one another. And yet it's so hard for us to live out. And the reason why I wanted to have the first two points to go into some of the theology of it, why it's so vital for us as Christians to love one another. And then the next part is more of a practical. Let's look at ourselves. And what can we see in ourselves? How do we live this out? In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 25, Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And I chose this because it's a very nice way for us to look at, are we truly loving others, point by point. The first step, how do we live this out, is to deny ourselves. There's a Christian author, Joshua Mack, and he's writing about the compassion of Christ, and he has this quote that it floored me when I read it. He said, "There is a direct relationship between humility and compassion, and between pride and a lack of it." His point was, the first thing that we need to do to love others is we can't go with a mindset of superiority, with a mindset of pride. And there's an abundance of scriptures that point this out. Galatians chapter 6, where we started from, verse 3. "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "I say to you through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Romans 15, verses 1 through 6, he goes through and he says that we have to, if you feel like you are a strong person and you can help someone, is to bear with the weaknesses of others. "Even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Verse 5 from that chapter, Romans 15, verse 5. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's a very hard sentence to start off with. Am I proud? I don't care about this other person because I'm busy, because I'm working at night, because I'm working hard, because this and that and the other. And you can fill in the blank and you can put in an excuse there. But the question is, do you actually care? And if the answer is no, I don't actually care, is it because you care more about yourself than about others? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31, going all the way through chapter 5, verse 2. Pastor David read this earlier today. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And listen to this. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." When it says in Philippians chapter 2, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Not making excuses, saying, "I'm working hard, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm the other. I have to take care of myself right now." But how can I look at someone else and say, "What is your need? What is your need? How can I fulfill your needs?" Even as I'm going through a hard time. To think of others better than myself, as others more deserving of the blessings that God is putting in my life. And Philippians there, chapter 2, verse 5, he finishes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." There's no way that we can love others and truly love them, to give ourselves for them, unless if we take hold of this mentality that I am myself, the lowliest of the low. I have to imitate Christ myself, samasapun, to put myself as low as I can so that I can see others as beautiful, as wonderful, as people that God loves and people that God wants to bless through me. Because you can look at others and say, look at what a mess this person is in. And I heard this example. It's one skunk saying to another skunk, you stink. It doesn't make any sense. But when you realize I'm a skunk too, I need God's help too, there's no more pride. There's true love when we reach out to one another, when we serve one another. There's no superiority between I'm doing better right now and so I'm going to help you. Because soon enough it turns around and we all walk through the wilderness and we all need support and love from one another. And that's what the purpose of the body of Christ is. If you paid attention to what the command was, Jesus' command wasn't to love the world. And by this, they will know you are my disciples. It was to love one another. And that's how the world will know that you are my disciples. And there's no way that we can do that if we allow el nostro, if we allow ourselves to be more important than the people that we want to love. I'm sorry. The second point is to take up your cross. And this is, sadly, also a very simple point. And the point is that it's hard. And it's hard work. And we have to do it each and every day. And we have to do it with the mindset, just like how Jesus did. That I will go and I will suffer and I will work for this each and every day. Galatians chapter 6, the same place where we started from. Verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Restore such a one. Work for them. Reading from verses 5 through 10, for each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have this encouragement to serve one another, to love one another. And there are so many verses. I have 7 pages of verses that I put here, and I won't go through all of them, but there are so many. Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthians, he says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to serve the Jews. To the Gentiles, I became like a Gentile to serve the Gentiles. I became whatever I needed for all men so that I might save somebody. To the weak, I became as weak. All things to all men so that I might by some means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake so that I may be a partaker of it with you. And listen to this. He says it was so easy because God helped me. No. He says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He says, it's hard. He goes on in other places. He boasts and he says, I was shipwrecked. I was beaten. I was all of these things because God helped me. But it was not easy. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Gentiles or to the church of God, just as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. If you look at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 21, I won't read it, but it's line after line after line after line. Love one another, serve one another, care for one another, don't revile one another, live at peace with one another. Do all these things to live with the congregation, with the body in Christ, and to love them. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Therefore, as the elect of God, us who are holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And he highlights it. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The next two verses, he goes on, and it goes from this moment of work for this. Work for this. And then it goes into the peace of God rules. And we rejoice in this. And God is glorified through this. And we're able to live wonderful lives together because of this. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Over and over and over again, Paul points out that this is hard work. Take up your cross. I want to read one more verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Beloved, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind. I reach forward to those things which are ahead, and I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. That person who's hurt me, it's behind me. That person who's sinned against me, it's behind me. But I'm reaching forward and I'm going towards what God wants me to do. I press on. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It wasn't just Paul. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. In other translations, it says, love one another earnestly. You work for this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. It's one of my favorite sections. He's saying, the end of all things is at hand. Can you look around you and say the end of this world is coming to a close? Therefore, seeing this, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be serious and watchful in our prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. The same phrase. We're supposed to earnestly desire and work towards relationships together. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this is supposed to be our mentality as we look at the world around us and we see that it's coming to a close. We should say, I have to work harder to love my church, to serve my church, to take my brothers and sisters in Christ. And notice what it started off with. Be watchful and serious in your prayers. To hold them. To care for each one of them. It's hard work. And we have to set our minds that we are going to work hard to get to this. As Paul said, I press on towards this goal. I've not apprehended it, but I'm working on it, and I'm still working on it. Later on in that chapter, he says, and if any of you have gotten to a certain point, hold on to that point that you've gotten. I always remember this one time, Andrew Valian had a sermon from there, and it blew my mind that he's like, have you done something good? Don't fall back. If you've gotten to a point where you're working hard, don't step back from that point. You've already gotten to a high place, a place closer to the Lord. Don't fall back. Don't draw back to the place where you've already attained and worked so hard. Stay there. Even if you're not perfect, even if you're not making all the way that you want, to not give up, to not let go. And then the last point, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The truth is, I don't think I'm ever going to be as great as Paul was. And if you feel like it's too much, it is too much. If it's beyond your abilities, it is beyond your abilities. And this is why the last point is to follow me. A lack of compassion for others is at heart a worship problem. Matthew 12, verse 7 says this, "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy or compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." He's talking to the Pharisees and he says, you're so proud of the works that you've done, of the good things that you do, and you don't realize that there are people suffering right next to you. You're more focused on these good deeds and what they mean for you. And the reason why is because there's a problem in your heart. Whatever people revere, they resemble, either to ruin or restoration. You become like what you worship. And that's the good news. We have a compassionate God. And when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, we can come to a certain point where we deny ourselves. We can come to a certain point where we take up our cross, and we can come to a certain point where we follow him. But really what it's saying is not just follow me. You just put your head down and grind, and you're saying, I'm going to do more, and I'm going to do better in all this. But it's to keep your eyes on Jesus. And when we look at Jesus and we look at God, when we worship a compassionate God, we become compassionate people. This is why so many times it didn't say love one another because it's a good thing, because you'll fulfill. Love one another and imitate Christ. Love one another with the same mindset that Christ had. All of these things are to renew our mind, to transform our mind, because we will truly love people more when we see them how God sees them. And the only way we can see them how God sees them is by getting to know God more, drawing closer to a compassionate God and becoming more compassionate ourselves, because we resemble him more, because we're no longer thinking of ourselves, but we're thinking of him. And when we see someone with a problem, we don't say, that's a person who has a problem that I can fix. But it's a person that God loves, and God wants to solve their problem. It's no longer my wisdom that's, oh, I'm going to help somebody with whatever it is. It's that the Lord uses the scripture, the Lord uses his Holy Spirit to take that person and to lift them up, to hold them. And this transforming of our mind requires so much on our part. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. We're not supposed to fill our mind with the things of the world, but we're supposed to fill our mind with things like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I want to point out a very cool one of those. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Have you ever thought of what it means that love believes all things? That means it believes the best of people. That means that I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I believe, I choose to believe the very best in them. And I choose to love them. If I have them do something to me, and 9 times out of 10, I could say, oh, they did it because of this or that or the other. But one time I could say they didn't mean to do it and they deserve love and they deserve forgiveness because God forgave me. And how can I not forgive them? It means that I have to choose that 1 out of 10 times. And I have to choose it every time and forgive them over and over again. And you know how I know this? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? How can you look at your brother or sister in Christ and say, I can't forgive them for what they did to me? I can't believe the best in this person that I see right here, and I know that they're sinful, and I know that they need God, and I know that they need salvation, but I can say, oh no, this God who lives somewhere in heaven, and he hears my prayers, I love him. There's no way you can live with that. It's a lie. There's no way that you cannot love your brother and your sister in Christ. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's a tall order. Like I said, I don't think I'll ever do so well in all things that I could be an ideal man and say, this is what it means to be a perfect Christian. And it comes back to Pentecost. I don't know if you noticed in many of the verses that I read how the Spirit comes up. We get the Spirit through faith, how the Spirit works in us and all these things, because we can't live a life like this by ourselves. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we can only do that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through his work in our lives. Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. Owe to no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. All the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this one saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, Emmanuel Church, each one of you, take it and settle it in your mind that you are going to do this, knowing the time that now is a high time to wake out of sleep. Now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy with one another, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision of the flesh for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, church, we're called to do this. As I said, we look at the world around us, and then we have to say, the end is coming. Our salvation is near. We have to dedicate ourselves more and more to becoming the people that God wants us to be. I have 2 practical examples I want to give as I close. The one of them was, as I started this sermon, I was thinking about how on the day of Pentecost, I wanted to say that we should pray. Pray for one another. Pray for our church. Pray for our churches together. And I have these 2 examples that Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since when? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. He's writing to people he does not know. He says, since I've heard about you, I pray for you. How often do we hear about people and And we say, God, help that person. And we forget them. 2 seconds later, someone that I've never met, someone from Romania who's having a heart surgery, someone, I don't know. And you pray for them for 2 seconds and then you forget them. And Paul says, no, no, no. I pray for you all the time because I heard about you. And I heard about your faith. And you know what? I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to write you a whole epistle to encourage you more in your faith. This is a practical part of it. We pray for one another. And when we pray for one another, it changes our hearts. Because prayer changes us, not just the problem that we're praying about. And that too is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. And I think this is an astounding statement. Because I sit down and I pray for my food and I eat my food and I go on with my life. And Paul said, no, every prayer of mine. I get in the car and I say, God, get me to church. Also be with the church. I'm going to work right now. God, be with Cornel. Help him at work. I'm coming back home. God, be with my wife and bless her. And also be with the ladies' ministry at church. In every prayer of mine, I'm thinking of you. I'm hurting for you. I desire more for you. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. The other example that I wanted to give as we close is the example of Fratele Filipescu. He had his funeral this weekend. And it's so beautiful because all the people that would go up and talk about him, they would say, this man loved the church. This man served the church. They didn't talk about how rich he was. They didn't talk about all the things he had done in life. But they were like, he was at church every week. He was here serving. When there were young people looking to go into the ministry, he took them, he fed them, and he talked with them, and he encouraged them. And when we get to the end of our lives, will we be able to say the same thing? Will I be able to say that I was a rich man, or will I be able to say that I loved the church? Will I be able to say that I did great things, or will I be able to say that I cared for the people of God, that I fulfilled the Lord's commandments? Will I be able to say, like Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my race, I have kept the faith, and in fact, I did so good that I want you to copy me because I lived out the law to the best of my abilities. It's a very simple sermon to love one another, but it's very hard. We have to deny ourselves. We have to take what pride we have and kill it. We have to take up our cross to follow Jesus day in and day out. And we have to follow him. We fix our eyes on him and we ask God to be transformed, to be made more in his likeness. Pastor David, I forget, were we going to have a prayer right now? Okay. May God help us in all these things, to love one another, to serve one another, to fulfill the law, so that God would be pleased with us in our lives. Amen.